Okay, we've left Adam and Eve outside of the garden with an angel blocking the way back to the tree of life. Adam and Eve are dying. They begin to die the minute they rebel against God. Obviously, for the pre-flood people, that was a long, slow death. But they're dying. We know that the promised seed is going to take a while to come. Adam and Eve don't know that, and it's intriguing to look at them. And I wonder, and a lot of people speculated probably accurately, that when Cain was born as the firstborn, thought maybe this is, you know, the promised one. But obviously, when Seth replaces Abel after the death, you know, there's that, this is the replacement. And then we see in tracing through Genesis the differentiation of the line. And pagans do come up with a lot of good things, don't they? Animal husbandry, musical instruments, metallurgy, the Bible's honest. Pagans come up with a lot of things, common grace, general revelation, that can help the culture. But they never come up with anything that sanctifies the human soul. So that's another talk for another time, biblical counseling, but I won't go there. But I want you to see that Christ cleans up this mess. It's not Dr. Laura, Dr. Phil. It's not all the king's horses and all the king's men that can put marriage together again. It's got to be Jesus Christ. And the book of Ephesians really does that. And I want to give you a quick background till we get to our passage, which again is very familiar, and we'll go through that passage in Ephesians 5. You know, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, you probably know it well, God is setting out what He's done for us in Christ Jesus, right? And, you know, it's enough even to make an Arminian leap for joy. We're Reformed people, okay? From all eternity, God has done this in Christ Jesus. You have that first chapter. He's given you all these spiritual riches. You've been adopted. You've been given the Holy Spirit. And now Jesus Christ is what? Okay? It's not just the covenanters here. It should be every one of you is for the mediatorial reign of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in the mediatorial reign of Jesus Christ, you've got something wrong with you. Okay? Whether you're pre-mill, post-mill, ah-mill, you better be pro-mill. Okay? You better be for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Okay? And Jesus Christ rules over everything as the head for the church. So we could do this. It'd be a little cheeky. You know, we could walk through the world and say, by the way, my father owns this. It's just on loan to you. You know, so you take care of the country or the cows or whatever. But bottom line is God owns everything. And it's ruling over that. Chapter 2, you were what? You were dead. Stinking dead. You know, you were just like rotting corpses spiritually. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, in His mercy, made you alive together with Jesus Christ. By grace you've been saved through faith. You know that. That wonderful start of chapter 2. And then on top of it, anybody Jewish here tonight? Okay, one. Okay, you got one ethnic, Jewish ethnic stuff. The rest of you are goyim. You're outsiders, right? So guess what? He made the two one. The barrier was torn down. There's one body. There's not two churches. Sorry for my messianic friends. There's not two different kinds of churches. There's one church, one Jesus Christ. We're all in it together. And He's the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. And prophets and apostles have laid it. And now evangelists and pastor teachers, they're building up the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is the church. And then chapter 3, Christ is announcing this great victory, what? To everyone. Angels and demons through what? The church. Now, if you're a pastor, you probably experienced this. If you're not, you may not. I have a sin. I sometimes sit there and think, God, there had to be a better way than the church. Terrible thing for a pastor to say. I look and I go, you're going to transform the world through this motley crew? Well, obviously it's God's supernatural grace, right? That anything gets done. I tell people at seminary, it's wonderful being a shepherd. The only problem is the sheep. They baa at one end and they whatever. And you got to shovel fast. If you can't shovel fast, don't be a pastor. And that's just the reality. Okay. Yeah. Sheep hurt themselves. They get scared. You know, they trample on each other. You know, they don't even need wolves to do that. So that's the church. And then chapter 4 on, he explains how this is working. Okay, walk in a manner worthy of this calling. This is so incredible. Be worthy. And then he goes through all of how you change. Put off lying, put on truth, put off stealing, put on hard work and generous giving, that whole thing. And then we come to the family and to our passage. So turn with me, if you will, to that well-known passage, Ephesians chapter 5. And just again to make a comment, if you've read anything, maybe everybody's weary now from fighting feminism or whatever for years. But if you pick up feminist literature, you'll get this. In verse 21 of chapter 5, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, a text without a context is a pretext. You've heard that before. And people will take that and say, see, everybody ought to submit to everybody else in the church. Wrong answer. Okay? What is it? Hupotasso in Greek, it means to literally be under someone's command. It's a military term. So, you get what? Three pairings of what it means to be under authority. Husband, wife, parent, child, slave, master, slave. Okay? So if you want to argue that Paul and everybody else was saying slaves and masters mutually submit and parents and children mutually submit, then you can make a rational argument that husbands and wives ought to submit to each other. Well, in limited case, yes, if the wife comes to the husband and says, you're sinning, and this is contrary to the word of God, husband has to listen. There are times when, you know, some of you homeschool probably, you know, and you pastors will appreciate this, right? You're preaching, right? You're preaching from a New Testament text, and little Johnny, who's homeschooled, he's 7, comes up to you with his Greek New Testament in hand. Says, Pastor, you said that this was a perfect, but it's really not a perfect. You know, I don't think your exegesis was correct. So, what do you say? You know, like the rooster to the little chicken. Go away, son. You bother me. Yeah. Go back to your homeschool group. Yeah. No, what do you got to do? You go, oh, that's right. Okay, well, I'll go back and see. If I messed up, I'll tell the congregation next week. Right? Because we believe that everyone has a right to pick up the Bible in whatever language and confront you. So, yeah, there's submission in that way. But it's pairs. Okay? And it's obvious. And it goes on to say, wives, and it uses that same word, you submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. People have tried to make head, kephale in Greek, mean the source, like the source of a river. But it's always head in terms of authority. Okay? As he himself is the head of the church, his body, and he himself is Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Okay? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. 2 points I want you to walk away from this, besides a lot of details. Jesus Christ is essential to a marriage for 2 reasons. One, he's the mediator of the new covenant. And secondly, he's the model of covenant life. What do I mean by that? Okay, he's the mediator of the new covenant. You cannot love husbands. Listen to me. You can't love your wife as Christ loves the church if you don't know Christ. It's like trying to tell a blind person what light looks like, or a totally deaf person what sound is like. You cannot comprehend the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ unless you've experienced it yourself. And you wives, you have to experience the grace of God. Loving your husband and your children is not natural, is it? And to prove that it isn't, Titus says what? The older women are supposed to teach the younger women to do what? Open book, you can look. Okay, to love their husbands and their children. It doesn't come naturally. So we shouldn't be shocked when a mother drowns her children for whatever reason, because she wants to have a different lover. We should be surprised that more moms don't do that. But we think mother love is a natural thing. These things do not come to people who are in the garden stealing fruit and thumbing their nose at God. It doesn't come natural for someone to say, the woman you gave me, the serpent, the excuse making. Now, I can just hear Adam and Eve walking out of the garden. Yeah. Way to go, Adam.
The woman you gave me.
You were really fine too, hon. That serpent deceived me. Okay? The excuse making, okay? The blame shifting, the anger, the bitterness, the lack of love, the desire to control one another and put the other ones down. That's just us. That's us, apart from the grace of Jesus Christ. Do you really believe that? Just honestly, if I could get you one-on-one, do you really honestly believe that you're incapable of that kind of love apart from the risen Christ and His Holy Spirit working you? I want to tell you right now, pressure, I'll use myself as an example, pressure brings out the real me. Right? Let's concentrate. It's all the juices squeezed out and the essence of you. Okay, and pressure does that. And I'm not real pretty under pressure. The ugliness comes out. I cannot produce love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control. I really can't. I can't what? I can't be poor in spirit. Why? I may not think I'm the gift to the God's world, but I'm my gift to my family, right? Because they don't ever get the picture, right? And I think that I'm always right. Isn't that you? Come on, It's real simple. My wife proved it to me one point. Poor gal. Marries a biblical counselor. She can never win an argument, right? So one day, she says to me, "You think I'm stupid." "No, you're beautiful. You're the mom of our kids. You got a degree. You went to college. You're beautiful. You're not stupid." "Yo, you think I'm stupid?" "Why do you think I'm stupid?" "Every time we have an argument, who's right?" I'm starting to sweat now a little bit. What do you mean, who's right? Me. She says, "Yeah, and if you're always right, that makes me what?" "Well, this woman's smart, right?" "That always makes me wrong. And if you're always right and I'm always wrong, then what? That makes me stupid compared to you." Well, you could knock me over with a feather. If you had sat me down and said, "Skip, do you have a pride problem?" I'd say yes. But I couldn't see the transfer. I'll throw another one in on me. Okay? I say, "You're angry." "No, I'm not." "You're angry." "Oh, no, come on, no. If you could see yourself, you'd say you're angry, right?" One day we're looking at old 6mm films, you know, that were spliced together. My parents, you know, the silent ones. And it's a picture of Westchester State Teachers College. My sister's graduating, right? And here's a picture. It's me. I'm a teenager. And I'm going, now, obviously, I didn't want me to be taken for whatever reason, right? And I look at that thing, and all of a sudden it goes, Skip, whatever language, whatever culture in the world, if somebody saw that, they would say, he's angry. And I actually started crying. I said, she's right. Because I could never see myself the way she could see me. And more importantly, I never really see me the way God sees me. Where are you, Skip? Did you eat of the fruit I told you not to? Yeah. See? That's the gospel. And without the gospel, there really isn't any humility. No humility. I need Christ as a mediator. I need Him to go and say, hey, I paid the price. Hey, you gave Him to me, Father. I lived and died for Him. He's ours. Not a very prized package. We just praise God that Jesus is Jesus, because if I were the Son, you would have never got saved. Because I would have gone, what? Let me get this. I go and do all that, and I get what? That? Send the Holy Spirit. Somebody else, man, not me, okay? And I say this reverently. Philippians 2 makes me believe that Jesus dove into the womb of Mary. He volunteered for the job. Father, I'll go. And He says in John 17, all that the Father has given me, Father, here they are. I haven't lost one, except the son of perdition, and that was, you know, prearranged that he would go. See, I can't make it, and you ladies can't submit to sinful guys like us apart from the mediatorial work of Jesus Christ. You need the new birth. You need the constant intercession of Christ. You need the constant work of the Holy Spirit through the Word and the sacraments and fellowship as people get together and encourage you to grow in grace and to give up your pride and to grow. And we won't even get into kids. Kids are even more amazing, I think, than marriage. I shouldn't tease like this, but I said, if my own depravity convinced me to be a Calvinist, my kids would. The bottom line is we live with sinners, and we can't pull it off by ourselves. We need the grace of God. And that's what's at the heart of this whole passage. See, husbands can't love their wives as Christ loves the church unless they've tasted it. And let me say this, Christ also, really in a sense, we'll get to this as the model. I think He's the model for the women too, because He's what? The perfect servant. He's the only perfect church member that ever existed. He says, I am the true vine. You are the branches. Without me, you can't do anything. See? So He's the mediator. He's the one. And so, you, any singles here tonight? Don't get married without Jesus. Don't get married without Jesus, because without His mediatorial work, you will not be able to die to self and live to the other. And so that's a big concern. Moralistic, pulling yourself by your bootstraps. Now go do the right thing, Dr. Laura. Okay, that doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because when push comes to shove, we'll always begin to protect ourselves. And so we need the mediatorial work. But secondly, we need Christ as a model. And in our Reform circles, let me give you my pet peeve at this point. In Reform circles, we fight very hard against moralism, which is right. That's a ditch on one side. But on the other side is, a muddled mysticism. Go love your wife like Christ loved the church. Well, okay, to be honest, what does that mean? You can't go get nailed to a cross, right? Can't become a Roman Catholic flagellante in the Philippines, you know, and walk around and get crucified like they do and think somehow they're imitating Christ. What does it mean? It means to put her first. It's to put her before you. Okay, so let's look at this. And you know the roles, but let's review them. Christ submits to the Father in everything. And so he's the model for you wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. That's important, you see. If you haven't submitted to the Lord, how in the world are you going to submit to your husband? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything. You see that? Everything. Now, again, Scripture with Scripture, never in sin. Husband asks you to do something sinful. I want you to sign this income tax return that you know is fraudulent. You can't do that. Husband doesn't have a right to ask you to sin. Everything else, you do submit. You say, but he's so stupid in some ways. Yes, he is stupid in some ways. Okay. You say, my husband hasn't got an ounce of sense when it comes to decorating. He wants chartreuse rugs and lavender walls. I have a master's degree in interior decorating, and you know, what do? You know, I tell him that. He said, you get a pail and a bucket and a mop, and you keep it in the hallway. And when your people come in and throw up in your foyer, after three times cleaning it up, you say, I petition you. I have empirical proof that lavender and chartreuse do not go together, and I would like for you to reconsider changing the decor, lest we have to continue to do this. Okay. There's marginal issues, okay? He's 0 for 23 in investments. Uncle Harry. Yeah, well, what about Uncle Harry? Well, we blew $50,000 on that. What was that? Well, those were those little wonderful glasses, you know, with the little wipers on them, you know, and the little sunshade and everything. We were going to make millions with them. Okay. And what about the land speculation up in Ohio? You know? So, okay, he's 0 for 23. Your inheritance comes in. You say, well, you know, my dad gave that to me. You know, I would like to spend it. I think I can do better than 0 for 23. Now, at that point, I think you can follow Matthew 18. Because Matthew 18 says if your brother sins against you, go to him in private. And it doesn't say you can't do that to your husband. So I don't think you want to pull Matthew 18 to every point. But if you're, it's one of those middle areas where dad is making stupid things, let alone sin. He's gambling away, he's drinking away, you know, he's blowing the family inheritance. You have a right to confront him and then take him to the church. Okay, so when it says in everything, you know, there are mitigating circumstances, but primarily it's in everything. Okay. Now, you get three verses. The husbands really get pounded, okay? Okay, the husband's job is what? To be like Christ. Okay. So what does that mean, guys? Let me make it real simple and, you know, got to make it simple for guys, right? Okay. Prophet, priest, and king. Right? Okay. Christ is a mediator. Right? How does he do his mediatorial work? Sorry for those of you, three forms of unity. He got the same thing in different form. But, you know, he's what? A prophet, priest, and king. Right? So what do you do? Husbands, your main job is not to put food on the table and bring in, you know, deer jerky from hunting. Okay? Your main job is to wash her with the water and the word. And that, you don't go, it's Nathan's job, that's, you know, it's the pastor's job, right? No. Husbands, are you opening up the Bible? Are you reading it with your wife? Are you washing her with the water and word? In other words, is your wife more holy for having married you? And I don't mean because you provoke her. Oh, I give you so many opportunities to grow in grace. No. We're talking about, do you open up the Word and explain it to her? And I don't mean 3-hour family worships. I've seen guys like that. No. Oh, I didn't have that family worship. They have 3 hours and the kids are all falling asleep. And reasonable. But the husband has to open up the Word, a prophet, the will of God, priest. You pray for your wife? Maybe I won't make you raise your hand. How many pray with her? And four. And it's, for your wife is not this. Oh Lord, thou knowest that my wife is a hard nut. And I wouldst be pleased if thou wouldst soften her heart or chasten her to where she understands what I'm saying. That is not praying for your wife. That's praying against her. Okay? This is praying for your wife. Lord, look. I know that she deserves to get punished, but me instead. Please. Not her, me. Yeah? Moses. Moses, remember? Hey. No, Lord. If you don't bring them in, remember what the Egyptians will say. And Lord, by the way, if you're not going to go up, wipe my name out of the book of life because it's not worth it. See, that's intercession. Praying with and for your wife and laboring for her in the Word. Washing her with the water of the Word. And finally what? King. Oh, you thought I'd get to that one. Okay. This king dies. Okay. He goes out at the head of the troop. We were talking with our brother, you know, who's in military many years. We got so many wussy, wimpy, feminized men today. I got a friend who's a chaplain guard and a candidate and a combat veteran. And he's going nuts because they're having to bring, it's a Reformed church, PCA church. They're going to have to bring charges against the guy. You know why? He doesn't want to work. He wants to stay home with the kids. He goes, my wife can earn more money than me. So I'll be Mrs. Mom. Or Mr. Mom. And guess what? The elders, rightfully in the church, go, hello, you're supposed to be wearing the pants in the family. Go out there and be a man. Get a job. You need to what? Protect your wife. Your wife ought to be able to stay home with the kids. And if she only needs to go to work if she wants to go to work and wants to give the money to missions or something and you don't have kids. Be a man. That's what it means to be a king. The king's the what? Yeah! Give me that big oaf. I may be 9 foot tall and the rest of you are cowards. Guess what? He's blaspheming the Lord God. Don't be a Daniel. You know, it's not be just be brave. He's what? This is Jehovah God that he's blaspheming, and who's going to take him out? What's wrong with you all standing around here? Well, you know, he's really big, and he's really what? Can't miss! Why the extra stones? Because he has brothers. That's why he's got the extra stones. Okay? In the name of Jehovah, you going to feed me the dogs? No, excuse me, you got it wrong. Jehovah's God, and he's going to feed you. Amen. And off goes the head. You know? That's the kind of men that we need today. Not men who are, me, caveman, but, you know, or what? Yeah, I'm scared spitless, but God tells me to go fight, and doggone it, I better go fight. Because if I don't, you know, I got to face God. Where are the men that fear God and want to step in the gap? I mean, that's what we need. You see, and so you wash her with the water and the word and prayer, okay, and then she responds. I mean, to be honest, friends, what brings you back? Isn't it the cross of Jesus Christ? I mean, we know the law, and the law is good, and I'm all for the law. I don't like people who denigrate the law and say that's for the Jews. And, you know, Reformed people who talk like dispensationalists. I mean, the law is good, okay? The law never saved anybody. It's Jesus hanging on the cross. And that's your model. So I say to guys, you know the best thing I could do for you? Come over every day with a big hammer and some spikes and nail you to a cross. Until you finally get it through your head. That's how you're supposed to relate to your wife. See, now, if a man's acting like that, like Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and pointing the wife to Christ, submission's a piece of cake, right? Who wouldn't want to submit to someone like that? Who wouldn't want to submit to Jesus Christ if you've been touched by the gospel? Ordering a wife becomes easy because you're only telling her the things that are for her good. And it's like a dance. It's a perfect dance. You know, the husband leads, the wife follows, you know, and they become like one unit. I mean, we've all seen that. You know, we all go, whoa, Look at that, the ice skating, remembering you're going to the Olympics. You know, that's incredible. Look at the two of them, how they work together as a unit. And someone always has to lead and someone has to follow. See, husbands live and die for the church. And so we end up with what? Husband's summary. You love your wife. Love your wife like you love yourself. Never seen a guy that doesn't spend an awful lot of time taking care of himself. You know, whether it's eating too much or exercising too much or whatever, guy, you know, take care of yourself. If you love your wife, you're loving yourself. The wife, see that she respects her husband. So if the husband's respectful and sacrificial, it's easy for her to do that. And if the wife is respectful and obedient, then it becomes easy to lead her. Now you know this, but the question is, how do you work this out? And I could be general, probably won't do that, I'll leave it for the Q&As, but for the men, again, the prophet, priest, and king, we can go on about that. Family worship, studying the word. What about managing your wife's gifts? Do you know what your wife's gifts are? And do you say to her, okay, I'm going to stay home with the kids or something and give you one day to go to church. I'll just use a practical example. He didn't pay me to do this, but hey, I'm going to stay home and let my wife go take the counseling course with Nathan. You know, go over to Heritage and take that course so that she, because I think my wife's got gifts, just using an example of my own wife. You know, she's taking care of kids and having people over when we're in our first pastorate in New Jersey. And at one given point, you know, gals started just coming up to her, you know, and talking with her. And they just sort of glommed on to her because she's just a very kind person. So we did something that was very different for our Reformed, you know, OP church out there in rural New Jersey. She said, can we have a women's class, you know, where women will mentor women? You know, that was radical for our church. You know, said, well, where are you going to have it? Well, I want to have it up at our house. Now, it wasn't real far. It was about 200 yards from the church building, you know, on 17 acres, you know, ball field and cemetery and everything, rural setting. And so the elders did go with that. And she had eventually had 40, 50 women that would come. And she'd have a little devotional on prayer. And then they'd break up in small groups and they'd have mentors that would help them. And the women would say, I'm going to work on my weight issue, or I'm going to work on, you know, my impatience with my husband or kids. You know, so my wife began to do that. And my wife has taught private school, public school, special ed. She's done homeschool co-op. She's done all kinds of things. But after a while, because she had that experience and other things, she said, you know what? I said, what do you really want to do? She says, I really want to mentor other women. So my wife's now NAC certified. Tell NAC I wore the shirt. Okay. National Association of Anesthetic Counselors. She's certified. And she works for the seminary. She counsels women right there with me at BCI for the Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary. You know, she's got up to 10 to 15 cases a week where she mentors women. And then we team counsel. How did she find that out? By doing a bunch of different things and finding out what her gifts were. And now I'm encouraging her to go through seminary, you know, and get more training because to use her gifts. Now, that's the kind of thing. I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm saying I have a job of managing her and directing her and helping her to develop her gifts. And again, husbands, make sure that if your wife is a one or two talent woman, that she accepts that. She doesn't have to be a five talent woman. Okay? And I am pro homeschool, so don't think it wrong, but you know, a lot of homeschool circles I've been in is, you know, mom has 10 kids, she's churning butter with one foot, you know, sewing all the clothes over here, you know, and afraid not to do that because she's mega mom, you know, and hubby's, you know, hubby's who's very proud that kids are not in public school or even Christian school, you know. Oh, we don't do that. You know, I'm the principal. You know, the principal never visits, you know, never helps or whatever, or even talks to mom. I'm exaggerating for effect, but not too much. Okay. Bottom line is that guy's not managing his wife. You know, he's overusing her, letting her compare herself to Mega Mom who runs the homeschool co-op and everything else. But that's not her. Well, you need to help her back off. Okay. And you wives have to encourage your husband to use the gifts too. Mutual in that regard. So I hope you can get a sense for where I'm going, what I think. Jesus gave you a high and holy calling. Let me end with this. There are some of your neighbors, even in this sort of religious area, I was mentioning today, the way that there seems to be a lot of large church buildings around here. And to Nathan, there seems to be, I don't know if it's a very religious area, but I bet you dollars to donuts there's a lot of your neighbors that won't go to church. Don't even want to get near to a church. And would never come if you said, come to a conference like tonight or come to church on Sunday, even if someone's preaching on worry or anger like I am on Sunday. But as they look at your family and they observe how you treat one another, they might be drawn to come to church or a Bible study. I'm serious. They see the quality between husband and wife and go, wow, that's something else. When we tell people we're going to celebrate our 40th wedding anniversary in July, you can see a lot of people go, 4 or 40, 40, okay? They don't think families stick together. See, and as they see that, let me give you a positive and negative so I don't think too highly of myself. The personal illustrations helped me. The negative one was, Stan, our daughter at one point, do you think so-and-so will ever become a Christian? We're taking some non-Christian kids next door, so it's in San Diego. And she said, no, they'll never become a believer. Well, why? Well, look at the way you treat them in church. You know, it was always, shh, be quiet, you know. Hold their legs or whatever. They were unruly. Mom wanted them to go because she was a Dallas Cowboy fan and wanted to watch football on Sunday. She was more than happy for us to take them to church. So there was my daughter saying, look, as these kids observe you, I don't think they'll really want to come. We did have a woman, no sexual connotation, an older woman who came out of a mental institution, and one night I ran into her at a mall and just gave her my business card and said, are you ever getting in trouble? You know, I mean, honestly, she calls me up and she ended up staying with us. And she left, and I won't give you all the details, but eventually after 6 months she did leave. And she said something which I can only give God the credit for. She said, you know, I've been in a lot of homes where people claim to be a Christian, but I really believe you. I said, why? She says, you're the only guy who's never tried to hit on me. You know, and the way you treat your wife. And that wasn't even conscious. It was just the observation of someone trying to live this out. It can have a profound impact on people, even people that are not staying with you and living with you in your home. So, your kids, as they watch you, kids who may even, as we've experienced, walk away from the Lord, begin to look at the quality of the relationship between mom and me, and they know there's something there that they don't see out in the world. They just don't see it. And it's beginning to dawn on them, and you get little hints of, oh, I really respect your loyalty to mom. See? So it has impact on your covenant children, the kids at church, and your pagan neighbors around you. When Christ cleans up your marriage, it has larger impact on the general culture. And so I can't encourage you enough. So let me finish with this. We need less political solutions, I think, and more holy marriages. We're not going to, you know, Dr. Laura is not going to save America. Certainly not Rush Limbaugh. Okay? Rush is right, but not righteous. Okay. It's a bumper sticker I want to give him someday. You know, bottom line is, it's only Jesus Christ. And the world needs to see that fleshed out in a relationship. So do you understand these and do you believe them? And if we could measure you tonight, not for condemnation's sake, but just say, how well are you doing? On a scale of 1, you know, to 10, 1 being low, 10 high, where do you fall as an individual husband or wife, and where do you fall as a couple? Because remember, as I said, the original design is we're image bearers of God. And I say this respectfully. I think there's almost an inner Trinitarian on a creaturely level. Husband and wife become one flesh. Parents and children. I think there's a vague way in which that almost reflects the Trinitarian nature of God in a way that just the individual doesn't. So I think there's a lot theologically and evangelistically at stake. Well, let me end there so we can end on time. We have a little more than 5 minutes for questions in terms of how to carry this out. We'll talk more about this tomorrow morning, Lord willing. We'll first talk about how to do this when things really go bad. 1 Peter, we're going to talk about how it, when husbands aren't in what they're like, what do wives need to do? When wives aren't in what they're like, what should husbands do? Because Peter actually addresses that. You know, this is the ideal in the sense in Ephesians 5, but 1 Peter 3 speaks to when things really do go wrong. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about communication and proper sexuality. Okay.